In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and wind still know his voice, who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, the hours hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed, we shall meet at last. We are here this afternoon to remember the life of George Hauser, a life of 78 years, a very full life. He enjoyed life. He loved life. What a resume. General manager of the IBM Owego plant, vice president on IBM's senior executive staff, president of Singer Link Flight Simulation in Binghamton, president with Unisys Corporation in Long Island, New York, and president with CAI Link in Binghamton. Do you get the idea that maybe George wasn't used to people saying no to him? He was the boss. In fact, I had to kind of chuckle to myself when he was in the hospital, and one time I was there, and he was confused. But he was trying to get the nurses and so forth and even me to do something we just couldn't do. And he wasn't used to people saying no to him. But he was a great man. An impressive resume. But there came a time in George's life that he realized that impressive resume meant nothing as it related to his eternal destiny. He told me he was laying in a tent on Kodiak Island, weathered in, not sure when he was going to get out of there, and the Lord really spoke to him. This man who was over hundreds, who people jumped when he spoke, humbled himself before the God of the universe, trusted Christ as his Savior. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said as it relates to his testimony, Philippians chapter 3, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has reasons for which he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuge that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. George came to a point where he realized, again, that impressive resume and all those works of his flesh, when it came to righteousness before God, meant nothing. He humbled himself to the righteousness of Christ and through faith trusted him as his Savior. That doesn't mean that all of George's rough edges were taken away immediately. In fact, some might argue that they weren't just rough edges, they were points sticking out. But the Lord worked in George's life, and I saw a change in his life. There were a number of times when, in a message, I would emphasize the importance of loving others and having compassion on others, whether the whole message was that or I just touched on it. On several occasions, he came to me and he said, Pastor, you know that's one of the things I struggle with. And he was sensitive to that, and he wanted the Lord to change his heart, and the Lord did change him. And he was open to that change. And because of those changes in his life that God brought about, George would rather we talk about the Lord than himself. we're going to talk about George today. We're going to eulogize him. We're going to mention some things about him. But ultimately, George would rather we talk about his Lord and Savior. Not so much about him, because it really wasn't about him. Once again, I believe George would reflect the desire expressed by the Apostle Paul when he said that he wanted Christ to be magnified in his body, whether it be by life or by death. And so George wanted to magnify Christ in his life. He wants Christ to be magnified in his death. And we intend to do that here this afternoon. Yes, we'll talk about the life of George Hauser, but we want to emphasize that it was a life that was surrendered to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's really was the most important decision. He made a lot of important decisions in his life, and as the boss and in control of so many companies, but the most important decision he ever made was when he trusted Christ as his Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you this afternoon that we are able to come together and to remember the life of George Hauser. Father, he enjoyed life. You enabled him to do many things. You allowed him to pursue many joys in his life, and we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for his family. You could not talk to George without him expressing his love and his pride in his family, and we just would pray for them, encourage them at this time. We'd ask, Father, that you might help them to recognize that George is in your presence, and though they sorrow because of our loss, they can have that peace and that joy and that comfort that comes only from you. As we go through this service, again, Father, may Christ be magnified. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Lloyd Vaughn is going to come at this time and read some scripture and share some thoughts with us.
I'll share some thoughts first, but I want you to remember the scripture. George, as a man that God used to impact my life, met with him many times. He was in my Sunday school class. And I remember once as a youth leader, I was going to have the older generation get with the teenagers. And I wanted them to tell the teenagers a little bit what it was like to be a teenager when they were younger. So I'm sitting at this table with George, and he proceeds to tell a story of how they stole magnesium from the science lab. Paul probably remembers this story. But they thought it was kind of cool. When it reacts with water, it ignites. So they went into a bathroom, and they threw this cube of magnesium down into the toilet, and it blew the toilet up, and they all come out of the hall, and the teacher says, "What's going on in there?" And, of course, George said he went to basketball practice, and when he got home, your father wasn't real happy with him. So I'm sitting there, why is he telling these teens about magnesium and blowing up toilets? And he's supposed to be telling us other things. But it was funny. We all laughed. And that's the thing about George, brutally honest. He's a black and white person. And that's a person I like because they can understand. In my Sunday school class, once in a while, he would be there and he'd just say, "I don't agree with that." He'd look right at me and say, "So now what am I going to do, not agree with it?" But I'd explain it a little more and he'd see my point of view. But I'm sure there are others that could attest to that same thing. But I really appreciated. We had good talks about the Lord and good talks about the Bible and challenging things. And it was hard to see George decrease physically and even mentally towards the end from who he was to where he wound up. But that's all part of life. That's all part of dying. But we have a great Savior. And George realized we had a great Savior, a Savior who would redeem us from this body of death. And George is now enjoying the presence of God free from a decaying body. And George, we all know, was certainly loved the outdoors, managed it, used it, and it was beautiful. He understood the words that God had said through creation, how great God was, and that he was a great God of love. Do you imagine if there was no variety in anything? Everything was black and white, one animal. You know, it's just amazing. And he recognized that. And he also recognized the power of God's word in a person's life. One of the things, and Donnie had mentioned it, to see somebody grow by the power of God from where George was until where he was when he stepped into glory, that's a blessing. God is alive and well, and he works in the hearts of men. And he is powerful. Those who we would never think would change will change because it's the power of God's love that changes it. I'm reading from Psalm 19, and it deals with both these aspects, the words that God's creation calls out to us and teaches us, and the words of the law of God. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor such language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like the strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer.
As I recognized George's resume, I noticed that he worked up in New York State, and yet he lived here in Pennsylvania, and he loved Pennsylvania, at least his corner of Pennsylvania. He loved God's creation, as Psalm 19 expresses it, declares the glory of God, and he saw the glory of God in that creation. Romans chapter 1 tells us that creation itself reveals God, his eternal power and his very deity is seen in creation. So one of his favorite hymns was "This Is My Father's World," and Brian's going to come at this time and lead us in that hymn. It's hymn number 16 in your hymn book, "This Is My Father's World."
This is my father's world. I rest in the
John was sharing with me just the other day that they were meeting with some of the personnel at the hospital and skilled nursing and just trying to evaluate where George was and some things. And at one point in that conversation, George kind of looked up and he said, "My brothers and I wreaked havoc in our town when we were growing up." One of those brothers, Paul, is going to come and share some thoughts with us.
Thank you all for coming. God bless you all. If in this life only we have hope, we are above all men most miserable. For if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, we are yet in your sins. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. For in that the children were made partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also partook of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them, that's us, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And Jesus answered her and said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. So I say to you, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at that latter day upon the earth. And though they after my skin worms devour this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Comfort ye one another with these words. Memories. Sweet, precious, sacred memories. The scriptures are replete with the motifs, the terminologies, and the images of memory. Remember me, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom. Cicero tells us that memory is the treasury and the guardian of all things beautiful in our lives. While Paul Valerian the Penses has left us the beautiful metaphor that memory or memories are lost jewels discovered. Now the memories of my brother George are sweet and sacred indeed. But my fondest memories have already been mentioned, the time of God's change with him, begin after his trip to Alaska in 1995, when God met him there, and it's appropriate that it was on a bear hunt, and he changed his life. And God made sure that George returned to the God of his early childhood, and the God of his father, and the God of his mother, and the God of his precious wife, Linda. He became consumed with studying the scriptures. As a matter of fact, he would spend 5-6 hours a day in the scriptures. He wrote many papers. He wrote papers on the themes and the truths of scripture. Some of these he sent to me, and I read them with great delight and thanksgiving to God. And for a very few moments now, as I remember my precious brother, I would like to, in memory of him, remember our God, the God he loves so well. If I stumble in memory, forgive me, I'm an old man and my memory ain't what it used to be. I won't be embarrassed, so don't you. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye tenderly to my old servant. Cry unto him that his warfare is accomplished, his iniquities pardoned, for he hath received of the Lord's hand double for all his sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. For every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And the voice said, cry. And he said, what should I cry? All men are grass, and all the goodness and the glory of man as the flower of the field. The flower fadeth, and man fadeth away, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Yea, the grass doth fade, and the flower, it withereth away, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into a high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, cry unto the cities of Judah. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, the Lord God is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now, are you upset about the day and the mess that we're in, especially if you got grandchildren and so on? Listen to who's in charge of all things. Who is this great God who hath measured out the oceans in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heavens with a span, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord of being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? Who instructed him and taught him in the paths of justice? Who taught him understanding, or showed unto him the ways of justice? Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket, and counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the coastlines of this earth as a very, very little thing. Why, Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient to burn thereof for an offering. All the nations before him are as nothing, and counted unto him as less than nothing, and as vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished, poor, that he hath no oblation, that is money. He chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare an image, a graven image that shall not be destroyed. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the very beginnings? Have ye not understood from the foundations of this earth? It is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth, and we inhabitants are as grasshoppers before him. He spreadeth out the heavens like a curtain, and the universe as a tent, that he might dwell in it. He bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in this earth. For he shall also breathe upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall carry them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high into the night sky. Who hath created all these things? Why, he bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his power. For in that he is strong in might, not one of them faileth. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the eternal Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Why, he giveth power to the faint. To them without might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and grow weary. The young men, they shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Therefore, I will extol thee, my God, O my King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is this Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Listen to this, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. For the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercies. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men thy mighty acts and the glorious majesty of thy kingdom. For thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that be fall down, and raiseth up all that bow down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their food in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desires of every living creature. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, holy in all his acts. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and deliver them. The Lord preserveth all that love him, but all the wicked shall he destroy. My mouth shall speak thy praise, O God, and let all flesh bless thy holy name forever and ever. Now, what should we say of all these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Why, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, and is even at the right hand of God, daily making intercession for us. Help me out, John. Give me the next. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written in all these things, or as it is written, we are led as sheep to the slaughter. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. In all these things, we are more than conquerors for him that loved us. And I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, in ending, in honor of my brother, as we look at honor of God, let me give you a beautiful picture. For those who love him, especially in this day of darkness. For behold, I show you a mystery. The king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in justice. And a man shall be like a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, like rivers of water in a dry and thirsty place, like the shadow of a mighty rock within the weary land. And the vile person shall no longer be called noble, neither shall the villain be said to be bountiful, until thy spirit be poured out on us from on high, and the wilderness become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted as a forest. Then shall justice remain in the wilderness, and righteousness be found in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forevermore. And my people shall dwell in peaceable habitations, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. And they shall no longer teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the earth, as the waters cover the sea. Is that beautiful? As the waters cover the sea. For behold, I create all things new, and the former things shall not come to mind. And I looked, and behold, and I saw, and all I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And I saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall be with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall dwell with them and be their God. Now listen to this carefully. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, for there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I create all things new. For I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And I have trodden out the winepress alone, and of the peoples there was none with me. And I have restored unto you that which I took not away. For I am Yahweh, and there's none like me. Yea, I am God, and there's none beside me. And I turned to see the voice that spoke all these things unto me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the candlesticks, I saw one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes burned like flames of fire. And his feet were like burned like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of thunderous waters. And he held in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in all its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me. And he said, fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and of death. And there was given unto him dominion and power and honor and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages, and tongues should serve him. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion that passes not away, and his kingdom, one that can never be destroyed. Now, if you would, except those who cannot, would the rest of you stand with me for 1 minute, please? And he that sat upon the throne arose and approached me. And he said, behold, I come quickly. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you, Paul. What a wonderful tribute to George, who loved his God and loved his word. You know, George became fairly well known down at Baptist Bible College, now Summit University, not because he gave faithfully to the school, but when he was in his 70s, he was taking online courses at BBC to study God's Word. And I had several people from the school come to me and say, is he in your church? And I said, yeah, he is. And they were very impressed with a man of that age willing to go online and take courses from the school. And he took quite a few courses. He loved God's word. Amen. Wonderful words of life. Hymn number 115. Brian's going to lead us in that as well.
With the resurrection of the dead, with what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be. No, it's just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as He has determined. And to each kind of seed, He gives its own body. For years, I have looked for a bur oak. They're not native to Pennsylvania. They grow in the west in the Ohio River Valley. They don't like being tied up to the woods. They need space to stretch out. And about a month ago, the Lord helped me find one here. Dad is like a bur oak. He needs a lot more space than most of us. Right? He had horizons and visions like we don't have. He'd look at a boy and he'd see a man. It wasn't always the easiest, but that's how he functioned. I remember once I was in trouble. I'm like, Dad, I'm 12. He didn't step back for a second. He loved the Word of God. I'm so grateful I did. And Mom taught us to love it as we were boys. And we learned it here. Later in that same passage, you know this. It says this: so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. We're going to sing the first two verses of this song about this book that teaches us that. Stand with me, just the first two verses.
One point during the ministry of Christ when he was here on earth, he gave some pretty hard words, and at that time many that had been following him and listening to him walked away from him. And he looked at his 12 disciples and said, "Will you too go away?" I love Peter's response. "Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." There's no place else to turn but to Jesus Christ. John's going to come now and share his thoughts with us.
Somebody in the line says to me, says, "Today, the wildlife of Bradford County take a big sigh of relief." Okay, Mom, I can turn you if you need to. Okay. Thank you for being here. We're honored by your presence, and we're encouraged and heartened by your fellowship. My dad was a character before he was ever my dad. In fifth grade, he would cut out Sunday afternoons because he was in a house with a Baptist preacher as a father who would take a nap. Does that happen on Sunday afternoon? And he would run down and play basketball in fifth grade under an alias name at the CYO, at the Catholic Youth Organization. Until one of his deacons turned him in, and a couple of weeks ago, Dad was lamenting to me, "That guy, I can't believe that guy turned me in." In eighth grade, he received a bad grade in science. The report card says on the back, "George is misbehaving." He brings that home, and actually they were studying evolution. So Dad reauthors the words and changes to misbehaving and says, "Dad, look at," he says, I'm misbelieving. My grandfather, the Baptist preacher, thought that was the greatest card ever, to stand against evolution. So the stories can flow from you and I, can they not? Today is a day of mourning and weeping. But it's a day of hope. Not with those that do not have hope. So thank you for being here. We rejoice as a family. In fact, Brian has spearheaded that for us, and Mom has carried it through since we heard of Dad's passing. So thank you. We do rejoice as a family that he's gone home. Mom, thanks for your love for Dad. He loved you very much. He needed you very much. And you have, in turn, needed the Lord Jesus. And by your prayers and faith, we are all blessed. To the grandkids of Pop, he's your Pop. Nobody else. I never called him Pop. He never let me. He was your Pop. And he was demanding, wasn't he? How about work lists? Did that enter your life? Things like cattails. And words like, "Don't slam that door downstairs." Or exaggerations on things like when he's talking about his English teacher. "Yeah, she was born when Moses was in high school." But he did love your grandkids. I found a book in 2006 when he had you all over for Grandkids Week, something. Remember the pictures? And it's an agenda of what you're going to do, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Well, Monday starts out. That's my dad. Wake up, breakfast, cleanup, devotions, lunch, swimming, cleanup. You know, it's Monday's all written out. By Wednesday, it's pretty much, it's devolved into a grading session. "Well, this kid's no good at that. This kid, you got to watch that. This kid doesn't do this." He's always grading me and you. And yet he loved you dearly. And in these last years, he's prayed, when I would pray with him, he'd pray for each of you. He would pray for your work ethic. It was big with him. Sorry. Work. But he also prayed for your relationship to be close with the living God. Dad was tough on vehicles. My neighbors know that. I'm washing and waxing his truck this week for it's a funeral, right? That's what you do. And my dad, I'm thinking he would say, "Stop that. Let the rain wash the truck off." That's what happens. And we had a brand new four-wheel drive truck. Thankfully, he bought good vehicles. He just never cared for them. And he had a scratch on the door. Remember this, Bri? Scratch on the door. It's not too bad, but it's bad. So Dad walks in the barn, and there's cans of Rust-Oleum. We have like two, dark and light. And he picks the dark one and goes out and sprays it. He's feeling pretty good himself. He turns around, looks at us, and then the paint just runs down the side of the door. And he has this sheepish grin like, "That didn't go well." Yeah, he was tough on stuff. I would like to thank the men of this church who have embraced my father. You have hung with him through thick and thin. Started with Doc, continues with Don and Lloyd and the leadership. You know, in 1976, our family took a trip, an epic trip to us, to Alaska from mid-August, and we came back to Columbus Day weekend. Thankfully, Dad's on the school board when we all in high school have to go to school starting in mid-October. And the church says, "Hey, George, you want to show your slides?" Now, Dad wasn't exactly a churchgoer in those days, but the church had him down here to show him the slides. and men of the scriptures, which I highly valued, men of my Sunday school teachers, things like names like Mr. Franklin, Mr. White, Mr. Carmen, Mr. Saman. These are men, they took interest in my dad. And in recent years, as Dad has come back to the Lord, another generation in this church of men have stood up and took interest in him. He's a bear in a Sunday school class, Lloyd. He's a bear, but they love him and they handle him. I imagine in business meetings, I can't speak to that, what he must be on those, asking about pastor salaries, I'm sure. Dad was not just a character, he was a man of character. And you folks have commented to me on his honesty. Not only his honesty, he had a very great interest in the common guy, probably from his carpet factory working days in college, but he loved just to hang out at the lunchroom, as somebody mentioned to me. So the summation of honesty and care for the common guy creates intense loyalty. Many of you, if you're like me, were intensely loyal to my dad, and I thank you for it. It drew and established and anchored many friendships. He had many friendships across interesting boundaries or groups, work, professional. There's folks in this room that I appreciate you coming, given his professional expertise in the defense industry. From radar, or from Air Force, F-4 Wild Weasel Air Force radars, B-1s, B-52s, Aegis aircraft, Aegis Navy radars. The LAMPS entire helicopter system, the Link simulators, strategic missile guidance. He was always impressed with his work at UNISYS to launch something 30 tons, 5,500 miles, and land within 50 meters. My dad and you people here that worked with him have a play in the nation's security. Neighbors, we have so many neighbors that were just gold mines from Peck Hill, from the Browns and the Clarks and the folks that would care for us. You know, Dad was plowing for the week at ice skate on a winter day. It was Super Bowl Sunday, and the tractor he's plowing with broke through the 14 inches of ice. And by the time he gets up to the barn to tell us the tale, we look down and you can see the steering wheel and you can see the smokestack. And that's it. And the Browns and their gear bailed us out. 2 days later, we finally had that tractor out. Where we are now, and where Mom lives now in Burlington, Dad wrecks his truck, probably not going to walk for a while, and led by the neighbors, there's a ramp built in 2 days. That's the kind of neighbors he had, and that's you people, so thank you very much. Hunting was his passion. It was his deepest relationships, probably, I don't know. He had so many people of all walks of life that were great hunters with him. And he could tell a hunting story. I thought it was just me that was captivated by him, but I've seen him in the West in big hunting camps of guys that hunt professionally just sit there and listen to my dad, and at the end of the week they say, man, your old man, he is just something special, just by a few stories. I have to tell Dad's last whitetail hunting story. You know, Pennsylvania started this new season a couple years ago. For 65 years and older, you can hunt with a centerfire rifle in October. My dad's grinned for 3 days when they passed that rule. So I take him over on Gordy's side and put him up on the big field near Charlie Brown's bucket in a chair and got a stick and got his .264 Winchester. I think I'm okay. So he doesn't see too well, didn't walk all that well, but we're safe. So I'm climbing a tree stand a couple fields over and I just say, Lord, if there could be a doe come by, maybe, boom! But then there's this boom. I go, oh. As you hunters know, two shots often equals zero deer, right? So I'm figuring out what to do because I got, maybe it ain't so safe. And the radio crackles and it's Dad. And he says, hey, I got two down and one staring at me. Can I have your tag? Now, Charlie Fox is here. So within 20 minutes, I got tags on all of them, Charlie. So I spend the evening cleaning three deer in the headlights of the pickup, and Dad is chatting like a schoolgirl on the greatness of the .264 Winchester. Other relationships are represented here, from Voluntary Tax Service, from the Guthrie Executive Clinic, from county foundations, to the BBC Foundation, to the computer guys in the county. Dad never stuck with one because none of you could ever fix his computer. School boards from Montrose to Northeast, many groups. And I appreciate, and my brother Brian has talked to me, I really appreciate the younger group of men that have responded to my dad's friendship. Men like Mark Ross, Bob Horton, Greg Godshaw, Jeff Pepper, Glenn Shanks, Larry Arnold, Mark Steckel, Scott Norton, Jeff Lee, Jeff and Pat Risley, Mark Risley. You guys just warm my heart because you love my dad too. Well, despite his character and his many good friendships, Dad was a flawed man, as we all are. While he complied with faith of the parents, as we talked about, as Uncle Paul mentioned, and he had a decent lifestyle, he did not regard Jesus Christ in his life in the 60s, and it came to bloom, as Dad would say, the rose was off the bloom in the 70s. Yeah, he had the usual vices. Frankly, they're sin. Not to dwell on them, but they're sin. And summed up, he was prideful. He was self-reliant. He didn't need God and had no room for him in his life. As a son, as all of us, a pretty special relationship. We all left home pretty soon, but we had a great relationship with my dad, I included. However, the Navy made it distant. My dad did a great job in trying to connect with me between the ages of 17 and 40. He'd take me elk hunting every 4 years. First trip in 1984 was in the Bob Marshall Wilderness in western Montana, a couple days after my birthday. And I was just praying for Dad to maybe have a chance to talk to him about his spiritual life. I had read this about when Jesus returns in 2 Thessalonians. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. I said, Dad, I plead with you. Don't let your disobedience exclude you from the presence of God. We sat there on those horses, 2 feet of snow, and my dad looks at me a long while, and he says, I just can't do it. He was honest, but he was unwilling to give. Well, a couple weeks ago, and as my brothers and I kind of camped on him down here at the home, we leaned on him to just see if he was going to make it or not. And he grabs me one day. I come in, and Gordy and I are shifting shifts and whatever, and he just lays hold of my arm, and he says, John, have you read Psalm 32? Hi, Dad. How you doing? It is the most wonderful prose of forgiveness. Now, as Don says, Dad's mind was beginning to go, and I'm just like, wow, okay. And we wing it open. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Forgiveness. In verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to thee, and mine iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. The realization of forgiveness, the deep love of a Savior that could take his sin and forgive him, was hitting hard. Well, I'll close with the thoughts that some of you may be here and say, hey, you know, the Hausers, great, Dad was incredible, but you Hausers and this church, and I mean, this Jesus Christ thing, this save thing, this is kind of over the top, isn't it? I mean, I'm a Christian. It's a good question. It's a great question. It's an important question. Let me answer it this way, or have you think through it. 100 years ago, none of us lived. 100 years from now, none of us will be alive. But the living Word of God will be. So it's a good starting point. And the Word of God does tell us that the natural man cannot understand the spiritual things. They are foreign to him, or foolishness. And that's daunting. The God of this world has darkened our understanding, has blinded our eyes. So we can't grasp this without God. But the scriptures also say, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the word of Christ. So it's good that you're here. This is a day of mourning. Solomon, the smartest man in the scriptures, wrote that it is better to be in the house of mourning than in the house of feasting. Why? Because that is the end of all men. Dad isn't the only one that's going to die. That is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. So if you're uneasy, if you're wondering about this end of life thing, that's good. That's okay. That's what Solomon said is better than feasting. So what is this gospel? Well, it's straightforward. The scriptures say that Jesus Christ died for our sins. So that tells you sin is real. There's a penalty. And we can't pay it because it's our problem, not God's. He was buried. He who knew no sin has taken our sin upon him. And on the third day, he rose from the dead according to the scriptures. There is hope, not in anything we've done, but in the faithfulness of a man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. So, this is not the faith of a cardboard Christ that you pull out every Sunday. And then Monday through Saturday, it's put away. It's like a cloth that we put on that you use at weddings or funerals. No, it's much deeper than that. The salvation of the scriptures is urgent. You could die tomorrow and there's no going back. The salvation of the scriptures is costly. We have to give up and deny ourselves, take ourselves off the throne of our lives and follow him. But the salvation of the scriptures is worth it. It is worth it. As Paul says, it is God who justifies. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? You know, Donnie talked about the meeting that Dad had recently. It was 3 weeks ago. I'm sitting in a nurse's session with us. The nurse called it. I didn't. The nurse said, the shrink, because they're doing a psych eval on Dad. So the shrink has 1,000 questions, and they're pretty personal. What do you like? What do you dislike? You know, have you ever hated somebody? That's where that came up about Paul in the town. And one of the questions, the lady says, George, are you religious? And that's me. She didn't have that tone. Are you religious? Dad said two things amongst his confused brain, which he said was our confusion, not his. He says two things. I don't like that word. Well, man's formality has undermined this book. I don't like that word, and I have faith in God. He can't even say the word, faith, but he knew it. Faith in Christ, faith in Christ, faith in Christ. Find it. And when you find it, you will be like us that mourn, but not without hope. Thank you for being in the house of mourning with me and my family today.
George came to understand the truth of 1 John chapter 4. We love him only because he first loved us. Ruth and Autumn are going to come and sing about that love. Oh, glorious love.
In my darkness, Jesus found me. Touched my Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days in Vandenham above, my song will silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. My song will silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. And praise him for his glorious love. And praise him for his glorious love. His love.
Thank you, Autumn and Roof. Certainly a wonderful blessing to know that love personally in our lives, to know that he loves us. Nothing can separate us from that love. Can this be death, to be released from fear and sorrow, from sickness, weariness, and pain, to be removed from sin's enslavement, from Satan's influence and domain? Can this be death, to be set free from my sin nature, from evil bent to do the wrong, to be set free from inclinations that would rob me of my song? Can this be death, to be presented in his presence, the one who loves me evermore, to be accepted in the fullness of the Christ whom I adore? Can this be death, to be escorted by the angels to my home prepared above, to be established in the dwelling that is furnished by his love? Can this be death, to know complete fulfillment as I look upon his face, to feast upon the glories and the riches of his grace? No, this is life, with all that it can offer. It is joy that overflows. It is peace that knows no measure. It is victory o'er my foes. That poem raises the question, what is death? If we asked a doctor that question, he would certainly give us some medical definition of death, but I'm not interested in a medical definition of death this afternoon. And perhaps when we think of death, we might even consider some of the biblical thoughts of death being separation, physical death being the physical body separated from the spirit, spiritual death being us spiritually separated from God, eternal death, both physically and spiritually separated from God for eternity. And they are true statements, but I want to consider some other thoughts as it relates to death. And first of all, I want to recognize that according to the Bible, death is the penalty for sin. Death is the penalty for sin. Romans 3:23 tells us that the wages or the penalty for sin is death. James tells us that when sin is finished, it brings forth death. Death is the immediate and direct result of sin. There is death in this world because there is sin in this world. In Genesis, we read that God created man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God created us to live. He did not create us to die. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. God is the life giver. He is the God of life and not the God of death. Death was not part of God's original creation. That's why God was able to pronounce his creation as very good, as he created the heavens and the earth and finally created man in his own image. And when he stepped back and looked at that creation with all that he had created and man and woman and that marriage between man and woman, and he pronounced it very good. That was before sin. That was before death. The Creator had a right to put a prohibition upon man. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Man disobeyed God. And in that disobedience, death came into this world. Romans 5 tells us, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. It makes sense. Man rejected the God of life, and the result was death. Have you noticed, as Proverbs says, he who hates God loves death? Have you noticed in our world that the less we pursue God, the more we tend to love death? The more we devalue life? We have abortion, we have euthanasia, infanticide, all kinds of things that really show that, in a sense, man loves death. And why? Because they devalue life. And why? Because they do not pursue the God of life. Death is the penalty for sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us also that death is the enemy of Christ. We read that Christ will reign until he puts all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Christ has been victorious over death. He rose the third day over death, and he has guaranteed our victory over death through faith in him, but death has not yet been destroyed. It's a conquered enemy. It's a defeated enemy, but yet not yet a destroyed enemy. And so when we think of death in a time such as this, we're reminded death is the penalty for sin and the enemy of Christ. I know as believers, we are told in God's word that we do not need to fear death. We're told that precious in his sight is the death of his saints. Paul tells us that for him to live was Christ and to die was gain. And we understand those truths, but I want you to consider the fact that death was not part of God's original creation. It is an intrusion into the creation of the God of life. And death is ugly. Many of us saw the decline of George over the last year or two. This mountain of a man coming to death. It's ugly. It's the penalty for sin. It is the enemy of Christ. And we've seen some of our loved ones and others who time and years take their toll. And the body just comes down to where it doesn't function well anymore. The mind doesn't function. And it becomes very difficult for loved ones to deal with parents or others who are declining in health in that way. Death is ugly. It's an affront to the God of life. Man by nature really does fear death. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, and it's already been quoted today, Hebrews chapter 2 does tell us that Satan is able to enslave man through the fear of death. We are in bondage to the fear of death, and Satan uses that fear of death to enslave us. If we can remove the fear of death, we can remove the bondage. And man has attempted in many ways to remove that fear of death. Man has used various means to try to remove that fear of death. We fear death naturally. We have, being created in the image of God, we have an innate desire to live because He's the God of life. We're created in His image. But because of sin, death has come into His world. But by nature, we fear death. But man tries to devise ways in which he can overcome that fear of death. We try to convince ourselves that death is just part of life. And there's a sense in which we experience death. We see people die, and it becomes just kind of part of the cycle of life, so to speak. And so we're tempted to say, well, death is just part of life. No, it is not. Death is an intrusion into life. God did not create us to die. He created us to live. Death really is not natural. It is unnatural. It is abnormal. It is an intrusion into God's creation. Death is not part of life. It's a cessation of life. As man tries to convince themselves not to fear death, they just want to make it sound like, well, it's just part of how things happen. And it is from our experience, but let's go back to creation. Some have tried to convince us that death is necessary for the advancement of life. That's really what the whole theory of evolution is about. You know, the survival of the fittest, and the unfit have to die so that the fit can live, and life advances through death. God pronounced His creation as very good. It could not be improved upon. Death didn't improve life. Death was an intrusion into life, an intrusion into God's creation, and it destroyed. Sin and death has destroyed God's creation. Again, some have tried to dignify death. The term euthanasia itself means good death. How dare we call that which is the penalty for sin and the enemy of Christ good? You've heard it said concerning the dignity of life, or the dignity of death. Dignity of death. How can we dignify the penalty for sin and the enemy of Christ? There's nothing dignified about that. As I said earlier, death is ugly. That physical death is an intrusion into the creation of the life-giving God. It was creation without death that was pronounced very good. Once sin and death entered into God's creation, He could no longer pronounce it good. So what's the answer? Satan enslaves man through the fear of death, and man comes up with various ways to try to escape that fear of death, but it leaves them empty. It doesn't work. Man continues to fear death. There is only one escape from that bondage of the fear of death. And that one escape is only through Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. There is only one escape through that fear of death. All of man's attempts do not satisfy. All of man's attempts do not bring man out of that innate desire to live. It is only Jesus Christ who can give us hope. He does so, first of all, because he died as our substitute. He took the penalty for our sin. My sin was placed upon Jesus Christ. He literally became guilty of my sin. And when he became guilty of my sin, he had to pay the penalty for that sin. And he died on the cross in my place. And so with that penalty taken care of, death for me is no longer the penalty for sin. And then, secondly, he rose victorious over death, guaranteeing that I would also be victorious over death, guaranteeing to me that I too would spend eternity with him. And so with the understanding that he took the penalty for my sin and he rose victorious over death, I have no fear of death. Death is still ugly when it comes to that physical death. But it is, for the believer, a gain. It is not to be feared. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And certainly, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Christ prayed in John chapter 17. He had several requests there. And in his very last request in that great high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, he simply prayed, I desire that they be with me where I am. Christ got his desire on September 9th as it relates to George Hauser. Christ prayed that George would be with him where he is. And Christ's prayer was answered. We don't need to fear death as believers. It's still the penalty for sin. It's still the enemy of Christ. We can't dignify it. We can't simply say it's part of life. We can't simply say it's necessary for the advancement of life. We can't dignify it in any way, but we don't have to fear it. He paid the penalty for our sin and rose victorious over death. In John chapter 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. The one who is the resurrection has promised that if I believe in him, though I die, I shall live. The one who is the resurrection has promised that though I die physically, I will live. He will raise up that body. And the one who is the life has promised that he that lives and believes in me will never die spiritually. We have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, death is the penalty for sin. It is the enemy of Christ. Man naturally fears death. And Satan enslaves man through that fear of death. But we can have victory over it all. Victory over that fear. Victory over that sin. Victory over that death. The Apostle Paul did indeed say to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I'll never cease to emphasize, it is the word and, not but. For to me, to live is Christ, and many times we quote that verse, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, as if the death of the believer is in contrast to life. For the believer, it's not. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For the believer, death is an addition to his life in Christ. And it is a gain in that life as we are ushered into his very presence and we have eternal life with him forever. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We've told stories today. We know George, as we said, lived a full life. And as John emphasized, there was sin involved in that life. by the grace and mercy of God through faith in Jesus Christ, that sin was paid for upon the cross of Jesus Christ. And George has victory over sin and death. We praise our Savior. We glorify Him because of who He is and what He has done. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful this afternoon for the love and grace and mercy of our Savior. Thank you for sending your Son to die for us. Thank you, Father, for the victory that we can have over sin and death. Thank you for the victory you can have over that fear of death. Help us never to try to dignify it. It's the enemy of Christ. And we are reminded in a time such as this, as John has reminded us, as we come to the house of mourning, we are faced with the question of our eternal destiny. And it's good for us to be here. It's good for us to be faced with that question. Where am I in my relationship with Jesus Christ? Am I assured of heaven? Do I have eternal life through faith in Him? And Father, may there not be a single one who would leave this place this afternoon without asking themselves that question and pondering the answer that they would give. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would ask you to stand with me as we have a short committal service at this time. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This life is a life of vanity, apart from Jesus Christ and the knowledge that we have victory through Him. But as we understand that victory through Jesus Christ, life has purpose. Life has meaning. It is the lot of all humanity to die. George Hauser has followed the course of all the earth. We therefore commit his body to the ground, earth to earth and dust to dust. We leave the body to rest in the grave, awaiting the resurrection. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for that hope that is ours in Jesus Christ as we await that resurrection, that time when Christ will come to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. We thank you, Father, for this time together in which we could remember and in which we could also bring honor and glory to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. The family will be dismissed first and make their way back to the fellowship hall, and then each row will be dismissed.